you would please open your copy of the Word of God. To Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this morning we will read verses 7 and 8. If you're just joining us this morning, last week we began a series working through the Lord's instruction on prayer here in Matthew from verse 5. And we'll be moving through verse 13 over the next several weeks. I'll be teaching some of those, and our Pastor Chad will be preaching as well in this series. So, let's read and hear the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to sit under your Word this morning. We need to hear it by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need to trust it by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need to believe in it and obey it. And so we ask that you'd come in power and that you would do your work in our midst in these next moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began looking at our Lord's instruction to his praying people as concerns their prayers. Now, we might be interested in a subject, or we might realize that we've wanted to do something and notice that we're not very good at it, or that we face difficulties, or that we face struggles. And then we find out that someone that we know has a great amount of expertise and authority in that area. And so we would go to them and we would be eager to just soak in whatever instruction and example they might lay before us. And so I want to remind you this morning of just what is happening in this passage. We have here the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, the perfect man, the one whose prayer life is unrivaled and will be unrivaled for all of eternity, the one who never didn't pray when he should pray, never prayed for something that he should not have prayed for, the one whose prayer life was perfect in its example and whose instruction comes with all the authority of the living God who created heavens and earth and you and everything else that is in them. So the Lord of all creation, the one who knew prayer more intimately than any other man who ever walked the earth, and the one who speaks about prayer with more authority than anyone else who will ever walk the earth, is teaching us how to pray. And we notice that at the beginning of his instruction, he comes to us with warnings. Remember who's teaching us. The one who opened up the way so that we might have fullness of access to the Father in his own flesh on the cross, and then by sending his Holy Spirit for our helper. It is he who speaks to us this morning And so let's hear his warnings, his commands. Let's hear them as we ought to hear them. Let's be ready to be corrected, to be redirected, to be led to repentance, to be led to fresh faith. So he dealt with one set of problems in praying last week in verses 5 and 6. The problem, fundamentally, of misusing the purpose of prayer, of the pretense of speaking to God, but really wanting to be on display for others to receive something from them. And this morning, our Lord's going to address a different set of problems. So let's read those verses again. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." We want to slow down this morning to look at our Lord's instruction again. Because the reality is that once we've gone into our rooms and closed the doors and are alone with God, not on display for people to see, not seeking something from mere men or women, but before the face of God himself, there are still potential pitfalls. And we want to slow down this morning and understand what Jesus is warning us against so that we can evaluate our own prayer lives accordingly and receive the correction and encouragement that we need to grow by his grace in prayer. We want to slow down because there's the problem of a surface reading. So we just read over those verses quickly, then we might come to this conclusion. Skim over those verses, think about it for 39 seconds. Prayer, we think Jesus is teaching us, should always be short, and we should never repeat ourselves. Right? He talks about many words, that's not good. All right? Short, don't repeat yourselves. We got it. And it's not hard to see how we might just kind of grab at that, just reading past. That's what Jesus is talking about. We should always be short. We shouldn't repeat ourselves. But as we look at Scripture, we're faced with some conflicting realities that would warn us that probably that's not exactly what's going on here. So we look at Scripture, we see that long prayers are not absent, nor are they always condemned. We think of Jesus himself says specifically in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that he went to the mountain by himself and he continued in prayer all night long. That's a long prayer. We think of Jesus' prayer that's recorded in John 17. You remember that? Often talked about as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The whole chapter, John 17, we have a record of Jesus' own prayer. It can hardly be classified as a popcorn prayer. You know that expression? Popcorn prayers? So we start to have pause here, okay? So maybe he's not saying that long prayers are always bad. Prayer should always be short. Jesus, the one who gives us the best and greatest and clearest example of what it looks like to walk in a life of prayer, sometimes prayed all night long and sometimes prayed in the company of the disciples extensive prayers. You notice also that we can't simply say that Jesus is commending just sort of simple prayers. You think of Jesus' prayer in John 17, and there's a lot of depth and theological richness there. So Jesus is not condemning blanketly long praying. Consider also repetition. You know, we might think, okay, maybe we're just not supposed to just repeat ourselves. Gentiles who think that they'll be heard for their many words. And he tells us that the Father already knows, so maybe we're not supposed to repeat ourselves. But if you remember, when we were back in Nehemiah, you remember that as the situation of God's people and exile is impressed upon Nehemiah and the others, they begin to give themselves to prayer. And Nehemiah 1:4 says that they prayed day and night. And it outlines for us the precise things that they were praying for. And it's very clear from the context that they essentially prayed the same content regularly, again and again and again, day and night. They brought themselves to God. They confessed their sins. They asked Him to act on their behalf to bring them out of exile back to their land. Repetition's hardly condemned there in Nehemiah. Of course, we would think of Jesus in the garden. Comes to our minds as far as repetition go. Once, twice, three times. Now here the prayer itself is short, very short. But he repeats the request. And even more than that, we read in Matthew 26:44 very specifically, and he prayed for a third time, saying the same words. So not only is repetition not condemned, but praying the exact same prayer more than once can hardly be wrong in and of itself if our Lord Himself did that. It's recorded for us in Scripture. We see the one through whom we pray is the one who also lays down the example for us. So our surface reading is not going to work, is it? What Jesus is warning us against here is not just or simply that long prayer is always bad, or even repetition in prayer is always bad, or even that we should never pray the same prayer more than once. So what then is the problem? Three things, at least. Three interrelated errors. Three things that from this text we are warned against. The first is this. Brothers and sisters, our Lord would tell us in this passage that you must not pray thoughtlessly. You must not pray thoughtlessly. Consider the words themselves in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. Other translations have things like, do not babble thoughtlessly. Do not pray with mindless repetition. Those kinds of translations are trying to get at this word that really only shows up here, and we don't have examples of it being used anywhere else. So the word itself seems to indicate some kind of thoughtlessness and perhaps repetitiveness. Babble is a good translation because perhaps it's just grasping, you know, the kind of sound that we hear when, from a little toddler, right? They're hearing words all around them. And so sounds just kind of come out of their mouth. It's not actual words. It's not actual thoughts. It's just sort of some kind of a thoughtless or mindless imitation of what they hear around them. And we see this borne out, this action, in different pagan, godless religions around the world. We see this kind of babbling or thoughtlessness. We can think of the concept of a mantra, something that's just repeated over and over again, and the whole goal is not that anything happens with that specific expression, but those just mere speaking sounds are supposed to be creating something else, creating an experience or some specific meditation. We think of religions that command set prayers that are just to be repeated certain times and in certain ways. And we think of millions of people around the world who just simply do that. Hearts, minds are not engaged. Simply lips are speaking out things. We could go into all kinds of different cultures, different rituals that happen around the world where formulas are repeated, incantations. This is the kind of thing that we see exemplified in the non-Christian world. Thoughtless praying. How does that take shape in our lives? One of my professors used to use the expression that one of our biggest problems in prayer is that we pray the same old things about the same old things. And the danger of thoughtlessness is very close at hand. When the reality is that the boxes that make up our lives are very similar. We have boxes of personal, all of our struggles, all of our desires, all of our needs, etc. We have boxes of our family. We have boxes of friends. We have boxes of work. These boxes are similar for every person. And so the temptation to thoughtlessness in prayer is very real because we can fall into the ruts of simply repeating words, the same old things about the same old things, and we can find that we see prayerlessness in the midst of our prayers. We're just saying words. I wonder if you would see a little bit of this in your life, if you would maybe sit down. This could be a good exercise. Sit down this afternoon or in the next day and just take a piece of paper and think over your prayer life in the last week and just do a little bit of examination. Am I tempted towards thoughtlessness in my prayers? Am I just repeating things that I repeat every day? See, I think the piece of the puzzle that's consistent in the world when we see this kind of thoughtless, mindless babbling or mere repetition is the problem of speaking to a non-personal deity. We've made prayer into something different than personal communication with a personal God who's invited us into that communion, into that relationship where we speak to Him through Jesus Christ. And we can drift towards something that's a little bit more like an incantation. We want to remember those, speak those words at the beginning of the day, because then we kind of feel like it's going to go better with us through the day. But that personal connection with a personal God that's been won for us by Jesus Christ and the help that we know by His Spirit in us, working through us, is absent. It's just the repetition of a list. You know, there's different kinds of communication, right? There's a different kind of communication from writing a meaningful note of encouragement to a friend. And when Kara puts together a grocery list that I'm supposed to take to the store, you read that differently. It's just a list. And do our prayers sometimes exemplify a little more than reading a grocery list to God who's out there somewhere? The problem of thoughtlessness in prayer is very real. And Jesus is telling us in this passage that we must not pray thoughtlessly. Our minds and our hearts are to be engaged when we speak to God. And one of the ways that we fight against thoughtlessness is to remember the personal nature of the one to whom we speak. Religions through the world, communicating within some impersonal concept, some abstract idea, and we are communicating to a Father who sent His Son to come in the flesh, to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserved, to rise again to newness of life that we might receive the declaration of righteous, though we are unrighteous, by faith in Him alone, and then that we might have access through Him, because you see, now He's ascended to the right hand of the Father and He intercedes on our behalf. The way is open and will always remain open to those who approach the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. So thoughtless prayer has no place in the Christian life, and we want to be careful to evaluate, has thoughtlessness crept in? Do we use phrases that we just kind of heard somewhere, and we use them mindlessly? You know, maybe sometimes you've prayed for a hedge of protection. I don't know what a hedge of protection is. You might. But do you just use phrases like that because you heard it somewhere? Are you praying thoughtlessly, or are your prayers shaped by God as He's revealed Himself in His Word? So we must not pray thoughtlessly, brothers and sisters. But secondly, we must not pray manipulatively. We must not pray manipulatively. We see this borne out in the second part of the verse. We're warned not to pray like the Gentiles. Don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles, for what? They think that they will be heard for their many words. They think that the basis upon which the deity to whom they pray will receive their prayer, will hear their request, is the many words that they pray, these empty phrases, this incessant babbling. They pray manipulatively. They think that they have a tool by which they can twist the arm of the deity to get what they want. They think that the basis that they will be heard on is their many words. Jesus says to us this morning, brothers and sisters, you must not pray manipulatively. How do we see this worked out in the Scriptures themselves? You might think, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Familiar story to some. We have this epic showdown on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal and Elijah. This is perhaps the quintessential example in Scripture of the manipulative prayers of the pagans. The most worked out example where we see on display the difference between Christian praying and praying that rests upon its own performance to be heard. So what happens? You remember? There's a showdown. We're going to build altars. We're going to put meat on the altars, and the real God, you call upon your God, and the real God's going to burn up the offering. And so the prophets of Baal, there's hundreds of them, and they go to work. They start praying. Call upon the name of your God, Elijah says in verse 24, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. So what do? They get it all ready there in verse 26, and they begin praying, calling upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. So we get a glimpse here of their mindless repetition, their thoughtless praying. All they say is, O Baal, answer us. And they just say it again and again. We start to see the problem in Elijah's mocking of them. Right? Don't worry. Keep at it. He's probably somewhere. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a journey. Who knows? But just keep going. You'll get his attention sooner or later. So they ratchet it up. You remember that? They're calling morning until noon. And now they start to add extra things. They start to cut themselves, as was their practice. They got to raise the level of performance. Bring it a little bit higher. We got to get the attention of this so-called God. And that reveals the fundamental problem. Thinking that there is actually a way by which you could manipulate the deity. In the example of Baal, they think that they can. But the reality of the God of the Bible is there is no way by which you could manipulate God. There is no foundation or pattern in yourself. There's nothing you could do to work up to a certain level that you could get what you want from God that would rest upon your actions. We must not pray manipulatively. Prayer is twisted, we saw in the previous verses. It's twisted when it becomes a performance for people. But here in these verses, we see that prayer is twisted when it becomes a performance for God. If we think that prayer is a performance on the basis of which we will receive that for which we ask, we've fundamentally misunderstood prayer. Jesus says, don't pray manipulatively. We must remember that the God of the Bible is not a God whose attention we need to get by praying. We don't pray to get the attention of a distracted, inattentive deity out there somewhere. Like Baal, who's maybe busy with other things, but if we're loud enough, if we continue praying long enough, if we just cut ourselves to show our sincerity, eventually we'll get his attention and he'll answer us. Christian prayer is not something we do to get the attention of an inattentive God. It's fundamentally opposite. Jesus says you don't pray to manipulate God because the reason you pray is that he tells you that you have his attention. The only way you can ever enter into the presence of God with any kind of request is to be told by that same God that you are welcome, that he is listening, and that he will respond. So if you've, in your prayer life, subtly begin to think that what prayer is something that I do to get God's attention. You know, he's got a lot going on, a lot on his plate, and he's not going to pay attention to me unless I step it up and I really do this thing, this prayer thing. No, we pray because he promises us that we have his attention through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we must root out all manipulation in our praying. We must root out every thought that would think that there's something that we have or need to work up or manufacture in praying that would manipulate God into doing something for us. That is not Christian praying. I think we're good. Praise the Lord. It's a good illustration of the way the Lord uses means. You know, He doesn't intend for this microphone to work apart from the means of the battery, the electricity. But we give thanks to Him for the ability to speak through a microphone. All right, so we saw that we must not pray thoughtlessly and we must not pray manipulatively. For who could manipulate God? And third and finally, we must not pray to inform God. We must not pray to inform God. And this comes from the last piece of this passage. Comes from the end of the verse where Jesus again says, "Do not be like them, because for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." In the Gentile world, in many belief systems and religions around the world, prayer serves as information. We go to a being who is larger than us, stronger than us, greater than us, but yet one who needs to be informed about our problems. And we hope that if we approach Him in the right way, we will receive help for those problems. And Jesus tells us not a chance, not in Christian praying. You must not pray to inform God. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so the first thing we see here is that fundamentally we have to recognize that we will never, through our praying, bring information to God that He didn't previously have. It's not possible. It's not possible to inform God. It's not possible for God to be informed, because there's nothing outside of Himself that would exist in that way that could bring information to Him. God cannot be informed. We must remember this in our praying. A couple of things follow. After we've evaluated, is that the way we sometimes approach God? Do we sometimes think maybe, you know, he's forgotten that we're here, we need stuff, right? We fall into the trap of manipulation, trying to get His attention. We think that prayer is just jumping up and down and yelling and shouting. Or we think that We really need to inform him. Does he really know what we need? And right here, the Lord just takes us, I think, gently and provides us deep encouragement for prayer. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we don't bring information to God, but there's way more than that here. In fact, I think this is one of the key areas where we fight the fight of faith in our prayer life. And it's this: do we believe that sentence in all that it means? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The first thing that tells us is that he knows, so we can inform him. And the second thing it tells us is that he knows what we need. Do we believe that when we come to God in prayer? Because at first glance, it might seem, you know, people have often said, well, if God already knows, then what's the purpose of prayer and all that? Jesus says, no, the fact that he knows is an incentive to prayer. That's why you pray Christianly and not like the pagans. That's what makes the difference, is the fact that he knows. But if he knows, then there's one person in this relationship, one person who has the true and full and complete knowledge of what I actually need. It unsettles us, or it should. Do we come into prayer thinking that we already know what we need? Most of the time we do. And Jesus would tell us, so there's someone who knows what you need when you come to God in prayer. And it's not fully and finally you. This ought to work a deep humility as we approach God in prayer. Let's just think about what it means. As we come to God in prayer, Jesus is telling us in this verse that he already fully and exhaustively knows what we need. And not only that, we know from Scripture very clearly, very explicitly, that he intends to give us what we fully and finally need. He will give that to us. He is more committed to fulfilling your genuine needs than you are. He is. You've done it 1,000 times. You're in the grocery store and you're like, well, what do I need? Fruit roll-ups. That's good stuff. Right? I could eat this healthier thing, but I'm going to pick this one because it's tasty. Right? God is far more committed to fulfilling your genuine, eternal needs than you could ever be. Just think of how confused you are on a daily basis about so many things. If you're not, then I'd like to talk to you. What decision or situation do you approach with zero confusion, with perfect clarity? Nothing. And yet we would come into the presence of Almighty God with perfect clarity, no confusion. This is what I need. I come to tell you. Jesus says he already knows. That's not why you're coming. Brothers and sisters, hear an invitation. Hear an invitation that as you approach by faith in Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Spirit, the invitation to bring all of your needs before a God who knows them before you speak a word, and who is more committed to actually fulfilling your real needs than you ever could be. And just bask in that reality. Pour out your heart before that God. Let's be done with thoughtless, mindless praying. Let's be done with thinking we can manipulate God. Let's be done with thinking we're going to come tell him something he doesn't know. And let's hear that invitation to real, genuine prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even as we come to the end of our time together and we've sat under your word, Lord, you know the ways in which we need to hear this scripture, the ways in which we need to receive this correction, the ways in which we need to be encouraged on towards genuine prayer. And so we ask that you do that work. In Jesus' name, amen.